Lesson today is one I've been thinking about doing for a while, and I've talked about this over the last few that I've done, a little bit unorthodox as the subjects may go, but I've been trying to focus on some things that come up often in some of our studies, and this is definitely one of them, and it's one that I don't think we have. If you're not like me, maybe it doesn't really faze you too much, but it's one that triggers me to want to study more. And in doing so, like we've done for some of the places I recently did, the names of places and some of the people a while back, a few years ago, I did the small people of the Bible or the little people, just names that we sometimes come across, and I wanted to look at them a little bit more deeply. And one of these is, and it just came up too many times over the last few studies we've had on Sunday and on Wednesday, I said, this has got to be a good lesson for me to kind of look at. So we'll look at something, like I said, it's not quite a standard subject, being the trees of the Bible. And right now I can look outside and I can't hardly see any trees because they're covered with snow, but I can see the snow in them. But as I've got on the outline right here, if I had a whole group of people here and I could ask this question, how many people love trees? And I'd probably get a lot of people raising their hands. I know when I was young, I did. Cole does. So most of us love trees. What do we do with them? Well, we put swings in them, we climb them, we use them for shade, we get them for beauty. And I say get them because as homeowners, a lot of us purchase trees, especially those of you that are in the construction business, know the best way to sell a house is to have mature trees growing on the property. Nobody likes a farm field house, and that's one thing that you see happening around here a lot is an old farmhouse or a farm field that's been converted into a residential area. And unless somebody brings those trees in, there's no trees around them. And trees really make a home more attractive. The other thing we do, I said we get them for flowers. I was like, well, wait a second, Roger, you're talking about a tree. Well, that may be true, but in springtime, we all know what beautiful trees that have flowers can do for our yard. And it just really encourages us. Other trees are for food, and they cool and heat our houses. And it's like, how can you cool and heat the house? Well, in the summertime, they say there's sometimes between a 20 and 30% reduction in the heat around your home if you've got trees nearby. But in the wintertime, maybe not those same trees, but maybe you cut trees down and use them in your fireplaces. So trees have a role to play for heating our houses. They give birds a place to live, and again, they make our homes look great. Some things I've got on here, three bullets here. Trees in the woods, trees in the yard, and trees on the bike path. Everywhere we see them, they're all around us, and they really do something for us. They're enjoyable to see. I think all of us that go down to maybe places like Gatlinburg or some of the forest places, just driving through nothing but trees like that really refreshes. And as we're talking about today, if we had evergreens all around us right now, the way the snow lays on an evergreen tree is just beautiful. But one of the things, besides the fact that I've seen different types of trees mentioned so often in Scripture, we're going to go through those today, is the fact that when I walk on the bike path over there in Sabina, the Clinton Fayette Friendship Trail is the trail that runs right by my house and that I help manage, there are dead trees everywhere. And like all of you have probably experienced, a lot of the ash trees that have died out, there were a lot of ashes along the bike trail. And also, it's not been a few years ago that we had a pine borer that was killing a lot of the pine trees. And so there's a lot of dead trees there. And so while I was thinking about this lesson over the last month or so, I kept thinking about all the things that trees could represent for us in positive ways or negative ways. But as I walk down that bike path and I see all those trees laid over on their side, dead, that also was a motivating factor for me. It's like, that tree was alive once. That tree was bountiful. It was bringing shade to this trail. It was a place for birds and squirrels, and it produced fruits. But now it's just laying there dead, and there were so many of them on that trail, and maybe some other trails that you see. It was a motivator for some of the passages that we're going to look at today. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about trees, and how many times that those things are mentioned, how often they're mentioned in Scripture, and we're going to jump into that. The word tree itself, at least in the New King James Version, is used at least 298 times. One of the Bible search tools that I use often, it says a certain number, and sometimes it's actually more than that. But if you do a search for tree, you can get into that. So what are some of the trees that the Bible talks about? I tried to capture some pictures the best I could. Acacia tree is listed once. We're going to start with some of the fewest mentioned trees in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and then we're going to get to one of the few that are mentioned very many times. So acacia tree, in some cases, some of the trees that are mentioned, and what I'm showing you may not be exact because of the way that translations have gone over the years, but that's supposed to be what an acacia tree looks like. We're not going to talk about the tree of life and the tree of knowledge too much today, but that is mentioned. The tree of knowledge is mentioned twice at least. The mustard tree is one that we read about at least twice. A lotus tree, I still am not sure I'm showing the right picture there. That still seems like it's wrong to me, but the lotus tree in my mind is something different than that. But that's the picture that I came up with based on searches. Pomegranate tree, if you've ever gotten into a pomegranate and got all the little chewy things that taste good there, you know what those look like. That just looks like a big flower tree right there. Apple tree is mentioned four times. Pomegranate tree is mentioned four times. Tamarisk tree is mentioned four times in the Old and New Testament. That's supposed to be what a tamarisk tree looks like. A broom tree is mentioned four times. I'd actually forgotten about that a little bit, but it's mentioned. We'll be looking at the passages for it. One of my favorite trees, one of Patty's favorite trees, and probably a lot of our favorite trees, is the sycamore tree. Just it seems like it's always a dotted line along the creek banks and the river banks on how you can see where there's water. And I've been told by people that's a way, if you're ever stranded and you're looking for water and you can't figure out where it's at, just look for the sycamore trees. They will tell you where to go. But sycamore trees, mulberry trees are mentioned five times in the text of the Bible. Myrtle tree is mentioned six times. I thought I had pictures of myrtle and cypress, but I didn't see them in my notes, so I couldn't get them. Cypress mentions 10 times. The tree of life is mentioned 11 times, because we see that throughout Scripture. A cedar tree, different types of versions of the cedar, but that's one that I just got a picture of. Fir tree is mentioned 18 times. Terebinth tree, that's one that really got me thinking about this lesson. I think I talked to Brad a year or so ago about the terebinth tree. And again, some of what we understand the terebinth tree to be today may not be exactly the same, but in places like around Israel, that's what the terebinth tree looks like. Olive tree is mentioned 26 times, and we've seen a lot of pictures from some of the things that Kyle shared with us. I think it's interesting, some of the history that Brad and Kyle shared about the olive tree is that they are very, very old trees, and they can be cultivated for just sometimes thousands of years. Well, these trees, the trunks on them just look enormous, but the actually parts of the tree where the fruit grows is very short, and that's, again, going back to that idea of pruning. Palm tree is mentioned 29 times. Interesting how many times that's in there. Fig tree is mentioned 43 times. Not sure how many people like Fig Newtons, but it is a fruit and snack that's still good, even though a lot of kids may not have tried it. Raspberry's okay too. So, anyhow, we finished up with the last thing there. Fig trees mentioned 43 times. So, looking at the scriptures that cover trees, we're just going to go through the Bible, and where I'm going to be focusing in on specifically a few verses here, just kind of looking at the creation of the trees and the trees that God said were good and bad for mankind, and then we'll jump in to some of these instances. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so." Really amazing how God created that. Make something that can feed people, that keeps making itself over and over again, and makes more of them. Very, very amazing. "And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Continuing on, we jump to verse 29. "God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit is yields seed, and to you it shall be for food," talking to man. Jumping to chapter 2, verse 9. "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food." You know, that's one thing good about a tree that has good fruit is it typically looks beautiful too. I know I'm very sensitive about apples with bruises and dark spots, and if that apple doesn't look good, I'm like, nah. And I tell you how many times I throw away a bag of apples because I see those. But a tree that's got beautiful fruit on them, red ripe apples are just beautiful. Continues, it says, "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Interesting, one of these trees never had a prohibition to it until man's sin, and then the entire garden was off limits. But the tree of knowledge was specifically commanded to mankind. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Wait a minute, does that mean the tree of life? Well, it wasn't one of the ones that God said you could not eat, but interestingly, man never chose that. Chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We've heard some great lessons of that recently. So, just keep that in context in your mind. Going to go down through our trees there. The cherubim tree was one that I was most interested in. Pulled from Wikipedia, I've got the URL for that there. And it says, Pistacia terebinthus, bithus, also called the terebinth, and the turpentine tree, is a deciduous tree species of the genus Pistacia. You might recognize a pistachio from that name there. Native to the Mediterranean region from the western regions of Morocco and Portugal to Greece and the western and southeastern Turkey, Kurdish regions. At one time, the terebinth trees growing on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea in Syria, Lebanon, and Israel were regarded as separate species. Pistacia palestinia, and these are now considered to be a synonym of the tree that we're talking about. And again, this is where you can get into some of these differences between these trees, but this is supposedly what the terebinth tree as it's recognized today looks like. And that is the fruit. And one of the article goes on to talk about the fruit of the terebinth tree is basically like a cashew, or as you saw in the name there, it also sounds like a pistachio too. So that's basically what you get. Mostly stick, but it does have some fruit on there. The article continues, this is a terebinth tree, is a deciduous flowering plant belonging to the cashew family of and a small tree or large shrub. It grows 10 meters or 33 feet tall, so if it's a shrub, it is a really big shrub, and if it's a tree, it's a medium-sized one. The leaves are compound, 10 to 20 centimeters, or for us Americans, 3.9 to 7.9 inches long. Odd, pennant with 5 to 11 opposite glossy oval leaflets. The leaflets are 2 to 6 centimeters long and goes on and describes it. Flowers are reddish purple, appearing with new leaves in early spring. The fruit consists of small globular drupes. You have to look up what a drupe is. A long red to black when ripe. All parts of the plants have a strong resinous smell. And I showed you a picture of it just a moment ago. So times of the terebinth tree, we know what it's called. We know what it kind of looks like. How often was it mentioned in the Bible? 19 times it was mentioned in the New King James. I tried to shorten this so we don't go too long today. Starting off in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. And please, the reason I like to put these lessons together are for me to go back and look at some of these passages and the circumstances of these passages. I think they're all worth going back to, so I would encourage you to do that on your own. Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, it says, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. So this place was a marking point for that story. Genesis 13:18. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelled by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So not in Morah anymore, now he's in Mamre. Talking about the son of Phinehas, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, back where we talked about, and he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And a pretty good story there for what he recognized and who visited him and what he did for them. Genesis 35:4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. I was going to explain all these places, but I really would like for you to try to go back and find out what was going on here. This section we talked about maybe about 6 months ago in Kyle's class. So follow those things up. Genesis 35:8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. And so the name of it was called Alon Barakuth. Deuteronomy chapter 11:30. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, towards the setting sun, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Morah? Again, interesting how many times some of these locations come up as they're talking about trees and the regions and places where they are. Joshua 19:33, and their border began at Heleph, enclosing the territory from the terebinth tree in Zaanim, Adami, Nekeb and Jabneel, as far as Lechem, it ended at the Jordan. So again, part of this idea of distributing the different territories for Israel once they reached their goal was using the terebinth tree in that particular place. Still think that's interesting. Judges 4:11. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanim, which is beside Kedesh. Again, a place those people probably would have known that doesn't mean a whole lot to us today, but interesting how that they focus on those things. Talking about Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verses 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So what was going on there? Well, we got a little cheat sheet there. You know it's about Gideon, but find out a little bit more about it and go back to Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 9, all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. 1 Samuel 10:3. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. So just interesting again, over and over again we see these big trees in certain places used as a reference point. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying the loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. 2 Samuel 18:9. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. You can find out what happened in that situation there, but recently I think we covered that not too long ago. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 29, For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. Again, context is everything, so go back and look at these chapters as you get time. This will be up on our site before too long. Other trees in the Bible. So that was all about the terebinth tree. It would spend most of our time, but the rest of these aren't quite as frequent. The myrtle tree is mentioned 6 times in the New King James, starting with Zechariah 1:8. I didn't get all of these in any of these cases, so we weren't going to be here forever. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And it goes on to describe that scene. Zechariah chapter 1 again, moving on to verses 10 and 11. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So again, who were these people? Well, you can look it up and go back to Zechariah chapter 1. Still in chapter 1 of Zechariah. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Why did they keep stopping in this place? Well, we can learn about that. The acacia tree, mentioned 1 time. Isaiah 41, verse 19. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree. I did underline some other words for these trees since we're talking about them, but I tried to be specific on these. The myrtle tree and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. I'm supposed to be looking at the acacia tree, but I do have a number of them listed there. But again, these places are all marking points in passages. The sycamore tree, mentioned 5 times in the Bible. This is where you kids might know a song that you just recently sang, starting with verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. So then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature, so he wasn't a tall guy. He ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Braden and Melena and Cole, you guys having some memories of how that song goes? I am too. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him, and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Or as the song goes, I'm going to your house today. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. We think about that story a lot, but which tree was he in? It was a sycamore tree. The tamarisk tree is another tree that we see in Scripture, mentioned 4 times, at least in the New King James. 1 Samuel 22:6, talking about when Paul murders the priests, says, When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all of his servants standing about him. We'll see situations like this throughout the Old Testament regarding Saul. 1 Samuel 31:13, And then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Whose bones and what was the situation there? Get time, look at 1 Samuel 31. talking about the fig tree. I mentioned to you Fig Newtons, one of my favorite snacks when I was a kid. For you guys that don't know what those are, you can look up both those and these passages. Proverbs 27:18 says, "Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored." Again, importance of trees throughout the Old Testament. Song of Solomon. "The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Continuing on, talking about the fig tree. Jeremiah 8:13, "I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them." So again, he's taking a role to describe things in Scripture. Matthew chapter 31, 18 and 19, talking about the fig tree that was withered. "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry," talking about Jesus, "and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away." I think it's important to look back at some of the other gospel accounts of this situation and see what exactly is going on there. But I do appreciate the fact that Jesus himself was looking for figs, because that means if Fig Newtons existed back then, he probably would have been fond of them. Mustard tree. You only see that twice in Scripture, but it's one that we hold on very tightly in our passages of faith. Luke 17:6, "But the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" Talking about other things that are even much bigger than that, but again, the point is that a mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds, as one of the Gospels tells us about. But yet, that is where we measure our faith, and that's our focus. The apple tree, as prolific as they are around for us, is only mentioned four times in the Old Testament, in the Bible. A Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 3, talking about the Shulamite. It says, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight and ate his fruit, was sweet to my taste." So again, apples have been a very positive thing in a lot of our lives, even back to then. The cedar tree is mentioned 18 times, and we see one instance in 2 Samuel 5, verse 11. "Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sat and messengers to David, and the cedar trees, and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house." 1 Kings chapter 10:27, "The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowlands." You know, one thing that I was thinking about, and we've heard this many times throughout some of the passages that Kyle's read for our Sunday morning study that we've come out of, over and over in Scripture, they talk about the cedars of Lebanon, and over and over it's just talked about their bounty and how many there are. And I always wonder, did the temple building and the houses that David and Solomon built, did they use all of them up? Because as was talked about, I think Kyle has brought this up to our attention before, the places that the cedars would have taken over those hillsides today, you can't see them in the great numbers that they seem to have been back in Bible times. So, again, another thing that I challenge you to do your study on. Continuing on, we look at the mulberry tree, only mentioned five times in the Bible. 2 Samuel 5:22 through 24. "Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, 'You shall not go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines.'" I remembered a little bit of this passage, but I forgot about that part that I just read. "And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly." Think about the prophet when he told the young man, and he said, "Lord, open his eyes that he could see," and he looked out there, and it was the battle array of the Lord's army. Another example this can tie into. But look that up as well, 2 Samuel 5. The broom tree is mentioned four times in the King James Version, or New King James Version. 1 Kings 19:4 through 5 is one. "But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree." The modern translation of that said that a broom tree is a juniper tree. Again, you can trust that mostly, but never be certain about that. But a juniper tree, if you know what that is what a broom tree was, according to that article. "And he prayed that he might die, and he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.' And he lay and slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Who's being talked about here? What's the situation? Why is this person feeling like this? Well, go back to 1 Kings 19 and you'll see. I know who it is, but I'm not going to tell you. Job chapter 30, verse 4, who pluck mallow by the brushes and the broom tree roots for food. Okay, well, we see from this passage, apparently, whatever that tree was, you could eat the roots and it was something that we could eat from. Fir tree is mentioned 18 times in the Bible. Psalms 104:17 says, where the birds make nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The lotus tree is mentioned 2 times. Job 40:21 and 22, it says, he lies under the lotus tree in a cover of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade and the willows by the brook that surround him. I was thinking that was a Leviathan, but it's not Leviathan. It's another word used in this passage, but go back and look and see what that name is. I'll give you a hint. It starts with a B. Palm trees mentioned 29 times in the Bible. One is Exodus 15:27. It says, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and so they camped there by the water. Not really focusing on the importance of the palm trees, but the fact that they mark where these things happened. In a similar story, Numbers 33:9, they moved from Marah and came to Elim, and in Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. So just another example of that same story. 1 Kings 6:29. And he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. I had quite a few passages listed of the things that they were carving for the temple, but it would have sent us over time. So I'd encourage you, as we've just been talking about the temple and both Brad and Kyle's studies this past year, go back and look at what the construction of the ark was and the decorations and the wood, the paneling, for the temples, well, including the tabernacle. John 12:13, talking about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem for Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out and met him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Sadly, we see a transition of the people's thought from that time to when they crucified him. Talking about the pomegranate trees, 1 Samuel 14:2, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. I'm certainly not saying that one pomegranate tree fed all of them, but I encourage you to go back and study that and see. Talking about the cypress tree, 2 Kings 19:23, by your messengers I have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitudes of my chariots I have come up to the highest height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees, and I will enter the extremity of its borders to fulfill or to its fruitful forests. Again, another passage I think kind of hint at the end of a very prosperous region of growth of trees. But I'll let you figure that out. 2 Chronicles 3:5, the larger room he paneled with cypress, which he overlaid with fine gold, and he carved palm trees and chain work into it. The tamarisk tree we talked about, only mentioned 4 times, but it seems like you come across it a lot in Scripture. Genesis chapter 21:33, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Another interesting story there. Olive trees mentioned many times in the Bible, 26 times in the New King James. Deuteronomy 24:20 is an example. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over its boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. What are you talking about beating these boughs? Well, there's some trees, like olive trees, I think some raspberry trees are like this, but there's some trees that you take and you actually, modern days, they've actually got a machine that'll grab that trunk and shake it until all those plants fall out, and then they'll harvest them. But in that time there, just beating the branches would shake those mature, ready-to-eat olives off the tree. Continuing on, talking about olive trees, Romans 11:24, for if you were cut the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in their own olive tree? And so this is where we start transitioning into salvation, and looking at these trees as a metaphor. Talking about, okay, there are these people that were olive trees, they're wild by nature, that's what I was, but there's this cultivated one, and how do I want to be part of that? These questions are for us to look up. One passage has a whole bunch of trees mentioned in it. In Genesis chapter 30, 37 through 38, it says, "Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and chestnut trees and peeled white stripes into them and exposed the white which is in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutter in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink so that they should conceive when they came to drink." That story is absolutely loaded with study because even as many times as I've gone through it, it just makes you scratch your head. Is it a miraculous thing that Jacob was wanting to see here, or is it something that was practiced and understood by people that raised them? So let's keep on moving through here. Miscellaneous passages on trees. Leviticus 19:23, "When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruits as uncircumcised. 3 years shall be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten." Interesting story there. While the promised land was reserved for the children of Israel, even when they were trying to plant trees and eat them, there was a time that God set conditions for when they could finally eat that. So this is a land of uncircumcised people. Even when you put your trees here, you're going to have to wait a while before you eat of it. Another great place for study. Leviticus 23:40, "You shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy leaves, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord God for 7 days." Look back and see what that festival was there. Deuteronomy 16:21, "You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself for the Lord God." So don't even have something around that you're going to be paying attention to. Ezekiel 17:24, "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I have spoken and have it done." Proverbs 15:4, "The wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but a perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 through 18, talks about the great tree, the vision that the king had there. I encourage you to go back and look at that. Matthew 7:16 through 18, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, from figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot be good fruit, bear good fruit." Things for us to think about when we put it into a spiritual application. Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Brad's talked about this recently, and it's important for us to go back and think about that. It's one thing we'll wrap up today is the thinking about the cross itself was a tree. Revelation 22:2, "In the middle of the streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." Told you we weren't going to talk a lot about that today, and we're over time, but I'm trying to get through this. So, "It may enter through the gates of the city." Colossians 2:13-15, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made live together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way." What did He do with it? "Having nailed it to the cross," or nailed it to the tree, as some references are. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So what did Jesus do? All we're going to wrap up with today, and I think I've used this picture before, but when Patty and I had gone down to Glen Bryant Park last year, there was a section of the creek that I told her I always wanted to go down to, and it just always sounded like a good place to visit. And it was shortly after she and I had visited the gorge from Clifton. But probably one of the most beautiful scenes I've ever seen, and thankfully the picture really captured all that. But in that one picture is everything that we're talking about today. Every one of us is a tree. Some of us are brand new trees just growing there in the sides of that river. Others of us are mature trees that are bringing forth the beautiful colors for the fall. And all of us are generating offspring in the people's lives that we touch. As you see there, the river is full of leaves. Leaves and sometimes fruit from those trees. What are we giving off to people? What do they see in us? And as often is talked about in Scripture, the river of life is where those branches or the roots of those trees want to take advantage of God and to stay close to Him. So just trying to take something that's been an interesting topic to me, I tried to give you some passages that reference trees. maybe when you go by those passages, you'll see them a little bit more clearly. But appreciate your patience today. A lot of passages to go through, but I'd like to maybe see how many of you remember the names of some of those trees we don't talk about too often. But in closing, just want to think about what we are doing with the place that we're planted. Are we a strong tree? Are we a weak tree? Do we need the brothers and sisters of the congregation to strengthen us up? You can take a tree that's fallen over and actually prop it up and it will start growing again. Maybe we need to do that with someone. Maybe we need someone to do that for us. And maybe we just need to stay close to the water of life, the river of life as it's called. So this morning, think about those things as we think. Go ahead and I'll be shutting down the recording and getting back over to the songs on here. But as we get ready for the song of invitation, please think about those things. And thank you for being with us today. Just a moment.